The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. This is listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, always glad to have you alongside, spending some time in God's Word. And boy, for a Friday, what a cheery section of text we have today. You know, that's when the pastor comes in and is not all that excited, my goodness, what does that bode for the hour ahead? Pastor Matt Rogland is pastor at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church way up north in Florissant, Missouri, or as those outsiders who aren't in the know might say, Florissant, Missouri. How are you, my friend?
I am doing well, and don't misquote me. I'm always excited to study God's Word.
Oh, sure, now that the microphone's on.
Oh, sure. No, I just said it's kind of a downer, the way the text ends that we look at today.
Yeah, and you're going to have to go all weekend before you hear good news.
That's right.
Come back. Well, now, wait a minute, maybe Sunday.
Well,
hopefully at
everybody's church, yeah, hopefully they'll hear that.
Hey, I see that you are wearing what looks to be a Boy Scout t-shirt.
Yes, it is.
And we were sort of commiserating about memories from long gone days.
Sure.
And Emmanuel Lutheran Church, what's going on out there today?
My boys are in the Boy Scout troop at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and School in Olivet, Missouri, Troop 664. And they're having today and tomorrow a barbecue. So if you're in the Olivet area and you're hungry, lots of good food and sports the Boy Scouts. So,
any idea what's on the grill?
Oh, yeah. Pork steaks brats.
Oh,
and,
yeah. Why can't we do live remote? See, if you would have told me this in advance,
oh, we
I could have gone
it.
To Gary and we'd have a live remote at Emmanuel Olivet right now.
And we'd be smelling that? Oh, yeah.
I don't think I'd be smelling it. I'd be doing something much more important, which would be consuming it.
Well, yeah, but I think they just started like 5 minutes ago.
And, you know, thanks be to God, you got quite a break in the weather. That 100-and-some-odd degree temperature
and
standing over a grill is not fun.
Oh, no, it's not. The last time we cooked, we had a barbecue a couple weeks ago, it was very hot. Yeah, and then I got to spend a week with the Boy Scouts in Kentucky in the heat. Sleeping in a tent, that wasn't fun.
Are you doing penance for something? Have you been misbehaving?
Trying to spend a lot of time with my boys. I'm the chaplain of the troop, too.
I see, okay.
So,
we are called to suffer.
That's right.
Yeah, so there you go. Let's begin with prayer before we start with Ezra chapter 4 today.
All right. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for slightly cooler weather here in St. Louis, and we thank you for every opportunity you give each and every one of us to not only receive gifts from you as we dive into your word, but also to share those with others. Lord, we ask that you be with us through the study as you always are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, here we are. Things are going great. The altar has been rebuilt. Sacrifices are being made.
That's right.
The festivals are being observed. Just like in the days of Moses, they've laid the foundation for the temple. Just when things are going really, really well.
Yeah, there you go. No, this is an exciting time. You can imagine any time when a church does a building project or whatever, there's excitement going on. So that's where we walk into our text for today.
You know, everything old is new again. Done a number of stories on the Studio A program with a group called the Alliance Defense Fund. And they sort of come in as advocates on behalf of churches when zoning laws are applied against them and they can't expand and that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. You know, I was thinking this morning, well, that's kind of just like today. Let's say Blessed Savior wants to put an addition on the back of the church. You know, the city may not exactly think that's a good idea. The neighbors may not think that's a great idea. Yeah, but here you are doing God's work.
I served, before I was at Blessed Savior, I served Zion Lutheran Church Zion Lutheran Church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, and one of our neighboring LCMS churches had pretty much become landlocked. They were expanding and, you know, growing and things were going great, except they didn't have any room to build anymore. And so they purchased some land and they were, you know, trying to go to get all the zoning laws and all that kind of stuff. And they went to one of the meetings and there was somebody that actually stood up and said, well, you know, churches make bad neighbors. And I started when I heard that, I thought, well, you know, I could think of a lot more, you know, worse neighbors than a church. But, you know, he was referring to the fact that they take up so much space and they often have a carillon, which is just awful, you know, hearing those hymns all the time. yes. and they don't pay taxes, you know, so they're not even contributing to the greater society.
Wow, that sounds awfully familiar. Maybe you'll have to pay close attention to Ezra 4 as we go through it. Yeah. Yeah, something about tribute in there, I think.
Yeah, exactly.
So everything old is new again.
That's right.
You
know, when Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun, there's definitely some truth to that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. As I said earlier this week, Pastor Roglin, three critical elements to any good Bible study here on KFUO. Pastor, the Word of God, and our callers questions and comments. So you are always welcome. Call anytime. Jenny's standing by. Phone lines are open right now. Let's begin with the text. Chapter 4 of Ezra at verse 1. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you rebuild, because, like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in the building of a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Let's stop there. Okay, these enemies of Judah and Benjamin, who are they?
Well, they are people of the land. They are the people that had kind of taken over when the Israelites and the Judeans had been taken off into Babylon and Assyria and were away from the Holy Land. These are the people that had taken over. These were not of the house of Israel, or at least not completely of the house of Israel. They may have been intermarried, and they may know some of the customs of the people of Israel, but these were not of the house of God.
So then why do they show up and say, "Well, we worship this God"?
Well, that's a strange good question, because, you know, why would, if they're adversaries, I mean, that's the first word it says in my or the first word that refers to them, that's in my translation here, the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. Why, if they were adversaries, why were they coming and asking in the first place to help?
It's a practical question.
Well, sure. Well, it doesn't exactly say what they were intending to do. There is some evidence that probably they did learn about the worship practices of the true God, but likely because of the answer of the Israelites, they would have mingled the worship of the true God with the worship of their gods.
So what?
You know,
so what's the big deal?
It's
a little pinch of incense to Caesar, big deal. God is so stuck up, isn't he? He wants to be so exclusive. Well, so long as they're willing to give a little bit of tribute to him, why doesn't he appreciate that?
This is an offense to him. It is an offense to him to be equated with the false gods of other countries and other nations and other people. This is, you know, he says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." He is the one and only God. He does not want to be equated with anybody else that is a false god.
So he would not have the coexist bumper sticker on the back of his
hybrid. He would not have the coexist bumper sticker on there. You know, it's so funny. That bumper sticker is meant to target Christians, and yet Christians are the ones that really don't have a threat like some of these other religions do to other people, at least not physically. We may tell you you're wrong, but we're not going to go and kill you for it.
Well, that's probably more of I think, I don't know, it seems that the world that opposes Christ would much rather a Christian punch them in the nose than tell them they're wrong. Yeah, because the truth hurts, I guess, more so than any kind of a physical act.
Well, yeah. I mean, no one likes to be told they're wrong. And that's understandable. No one wants to be told that they're on a one-way, they got a one-way ticket to hell. I mean, thank you very much. Yeah, I'd like, well, you know, can I have another, sir? You know?
I'm a Christian Buddhist. Have you heard these things today? I'm a Christian Buddhist, or I'm a Christian this, or I'm a Christian that, where people try and sort of weave together sort of more, I guess, kitschy, contemporary, sort of Asian, maybe Eastern ways of worship with Christianity, maybe Christian meditation in the sense of sitting cross-legged and doing yoga.
Well, I don't know if I've ever heard of someone saying I'm a Christian Buddhist, but, you know, the idea is definitely there. I recently heard somebody tell me that they believe that, you know, God is like up on a mountain and all the different religions are all around that mountain, just looking at them from a different angle. You know, and
that sounds so tolerant.
That sounds very tolerant, and it sounds nice and whatever, but that's not at all what God says. God says, I am the one and only. And, you know, there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ.
It makes me wonder why the church in general seems pained to try and figure out how to respond to these attempts to make it more tolerant or more friendly or more incorporating, because everything old is... We've fought these fights before. Why do we still seem to have such difficulty in saying, been there, done that, got the T-shirt to prove it, now let's move on?
Well, I think everybody wants to be looked at as special, as having the answers, having the good appearance. We're very appearance oriented. You know, it looks like we're this great church because we're growing and we have all these people in our building, you know. Whereas opposed to that other church, you know, down the street, that, you know, they're not doing any of these unique little gimmicks and whatever to get you in the door, and they seem to be shrinking and all these other kinds of things. So they must not be growing spiritually. They must not be doing the right thing. You know, a wise man once said, be careful about wishing for growth, because what's the fastest growing organism in the body? Cancer.
True.
And so, you know, just because you're growing doesn't mean you're healthy. And I'm not saying that a church that's growing is not healthy. I'm just saying the actual thing of growth does not necessarily equal health.
And is that the point of this rebuff by the Israelites, that it's okay to grow, but you have to grow the right way?
Yeah, I mean, really, we have the same challenge of trying to balance two different things. God wants purity in doctrine, in his teaching, in his worship, the worship of him. He wants purity of this. And obviously, we're sinners, and so it's not going to be 100% perfect. But he demands that. And that is something we need to strive for. And yet he wants us to share and reach out to our community. And so you have to figure out the right balance of this. You have to know when to say, you know, this trumps this. And in this case, the Israelite leaders felt, or the Judean leaders felt, that definitely the purity of worship definitely trumped the reaching out to others.
Isn't that what got them in trouble in the first place, that got them sent off to exile in Babylon?
Exactly. And so, you know, hopefully they've learned something, and now they're saying, no, we're not going to let you, you know, help us build the temple, and oh, by the way, we're going to put a statue to, you know, Baal or whatever, whoever you're worshiping, next to our religious symbols and those kinds of things. We're not going to say these are equated. The idea of putting God on the same stage, equal with everybody else, all these other false gods, is just an absolute offense to him. Absolute offense.
Okay, well, I see the theology light is flashing here, this big red light that we have in the studio, that there may be a big term we have to discuss and break out, and that's this word, syncretism. Syncretism.
Ooh.
You know, it sounds dark and foreboding. All right. You know, you go to the doctor, you have syncretism. Ooh. Is this a good or a bad thing? What is it? All kidding aside, what is syncretism, and where do Lutherans come down on this?
This is syncretism is the combining of the worshiping together of Christians with non-Christian religions, and saying that they're the same, or they can worship alongside each other, or those kinds of things. And Lutherans come down and say this is an offense to God. This is not something that's acceptable.
Wow, you sound like an Israelite under Zerubbabel.
There you go. this is an offense to God. I mean, it's not, it. Some people say that we're like the person I just said, that we're all worshiping the same God. We're just looking at him from a different angle or whatever. But ultimately, if that were the case, then we all would have, one religion, really. And we don't. And, to say to somebody who is, a Buddhist or, worshiping Allah or, something like that, and saying, oh, we're just worshiping the same God, that's an offense to their religion as well. Not that, we need to be as concerned about offending their religion as we do to the one true God. It is an offense to their religion as well. There was a planned commemoration of on the year anniversary of 9/11 at one of our churches. It was an LCMS altar, and there was a planned community event, and it ended up not happening, as far as I understand. But the plan was to have, the clerics from the Christian world, the clerics from the from Jews and Muslims and whatever, and all worshiping together. And there was even going to be the great statements from the Muslims: there is no God but Allah, Muhammad is his prophet, and death to the infidel. We don't say those kinds of things, and yet our God does demand our allegiance, and not to be combined with the worship of other false gods. He doesn't say go kill them, not to us. There were times in the scriptures where he did tell them to do that, but he doesn't tell that to us today. However, he does tell us to be faithful only to him.
Now, in the notes here in my Bible, it refers to these opponents, these enemies, as Samaritans.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, if you were a Samaritan, maybe a good-natured guy, okay, so Yahweh's cool by you, and so is Marduk or whoever else it may be. You just want to get along. So you're going to present yourself and say, hey, we'd like to help. We'd like to be a part of this. And you get rejected. How would you feel about it?
Well, I think I would be pretty upset. Especially if I'm honestly seeking to help and be part of this. And see, that's where I question this, because it says the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin come and say, hey, can we help? There seems to be an ulterior motive here.
So they're not genuine from the start.
I just don't think so, because they so quickly go and sabotage the whole thing. It's almost like they knew what the answer was going to be.
What kind of an ulterior motive would they have?
Well, this is, if you remember, this has become their land. And now the Israelites are coming back, and now they're losing their land.
Ooh.
So they, if they had any kind of thing that they could say against these people. They're gonna kind of manufacture some kind of thing to be able to say against them.
Man, that sounds awfully familiar again,
yeah,
doesn't
it? Does.
It? You know,
yeah.
If you look at modern day Israel,
right,
and the Palestinians, it's the same argument.
Well, you know, similar to what I said, this other church. You know, I really sometimes wonder what the ulterior motives of the person that says that, churches make bad neighbors. Well, obviously he's been hurt by something with the churches. Whether it's as silly as, you know, didn't like to listen to the hymns all day on the carillon or something, you know, there's something going on there whenever you hear something that extreme and seemingly ridiculous.
Now, what's even stranger, maybe before we go to the break, you might want to comment on this, Pastor Rogland. As you work your way through the New Testament, you find Christ at one point actually complimenting a Samaritan. And then you have this conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. Mm-hmm. You know, this is where those two narratives begin at this point in history. Is this what Christ is reflecting back on at these two times?
Yeah, we have these people did... They were half breeds, if you will, and sometimes the closer we are to somebody, you know, the fewer differences among us seem to be bigger in our eyes than if we were completely different, completely opposite.
Because isn't that part of the discussion between Jesus and the woman at the well about who worships where?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So they do come to that because of this thing. They wanted to worship the same place, right? Well, you know, they got denied.
So they're a Frank Sinatra cult.
Okay, explain that.
I did it my way.
Oh, did it my way. Okay. I was like, okay, where did that come from?
No, but isn't that essentially what the Samaritans are saying?
Sure.
We'll worship this God, but we'll do it
our way.
Our way.
That's right.
Boy, welcome to the 21st century.
Yeah. Yeah, well, yeah, again, there's nothing new under the sun. we spend a lot of time with trying to explain ourselves, and you know, you brought up syncretism I have to say that there was an occurrence about, I guess, 10 years ago that this really came up in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I don't really necessarily need to get into it all, but one of the things that I feel was one of the problems with the whole controversy within our synod was how we handled it. We tried to try the case in the court of public opinion. There were people in our church body that were on the O'Reilly Factor and other things on the news. And, you know, the world is not going to understand this kind of thing. They're not going to understand how intolerant God is of... You know, he says in the first commandment, I am your God. There are no other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. He's intolerant of us, when he says before me, it's not like saying, okay, he's number one and then everybody else is, you know, two, three, four, and five. Before me is in front of me, around me, anywhere around me. I'm exclusive. I have to be the exclusive God. But the average non-church-going public is not going to understand that. It's difficult for them, especially today's day when we have such an outcry for, you believe what I believe, you believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe, and we've got to get along.
And we're both equally right.
Exactly.
Let's defy the law of physics next.
Yes, there you go.
Yeah, we'll do some yogic flying maybe. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO. Pastor Matt Rogland, our guest this morning from Blessed Savior in Florissant. Your calls are welcome. Come on in now.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on KFUO Radio. Our first service begins at 8 o'clock and originates from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, where Reverend Matthew Roglin is pastor. Our live late worship broadcast at 10:30 comes from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, where Reverend Mark Femmel is pastor. Sunday morning worship on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? An old friend of mine came to faith in Jesus as Savior when I came to his house with a Bible and a catechism instruction book and taught the basics to him and his wife. At the same time, they were both involved in Alcoholics Anonymous. As the 12 steps of AA contend, after we admit that we are powerless to control our lives, we need to admit that a greater power than ourselves is the only way to restore us to sanity. Step number 3 says, I have made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God as I understand Him. My friend put the class sessions together with the 12 steps and quickly determined that Jesus was the God who could save him. So he started carrying his Bible with him wherever he went. Now, to those of us who have gone to church for years and years, this conversion experience sounds only logical. But I'm not so sure many of us longtime churchgoers see as clearly as my friend did that he was now on a journey that led him from where he had come to where he was clearly going. My friend might have found these verses from St. Paul's New Testament letter to the Colossians a good summary of his newfound faith. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see, faith continued to be a struggle for my friend, although alcohol no longer was. Just like with AA, he still needed Jesus to guide him through his struggles, and he still needed his teacher, like St. Paul was to the Colossians. For while I was that teacher to my friend, he didn't know that he was also that teacher for me. Lord, there is still so much about our bodies, minds, and spirits that need redeeming. We pray that Jesus might save us every day while we follow him together as brothers and sisters in your church. For we pray in the name of that Savior, Jesus. Amen.
On the next Joy, music to commemorate the Ascension. Also, rare sacred music from the old Soviet Union, and music by Mozart that's for the birds. This is Ron Clem. We'll explain when you join us this week for Joy.
Listen to Joy on the web and Sunday afternoons at 4 on KFUO Radio.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. We're working our way through the fourth chapter of the book of Ezra. And our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Matt Roglin from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. And, we kind of left off maybe hanging a little bit here. We talked about everything old is new again.
Mm-hmm.
And I sort of teased a little bit about, defying physics and that sort of thing. Break out just a little bit further before we read the rest of this text here. Why is it when most of culture believes that you can believe what you want and I can believe what I want and we can both equally be right, explain why that doesn't make sense because it seems so right to most people today.
Well, sure, it makes sense because that's what we've been hearing for so long. And yet, you know, God makes it very clear there is right and there is wrong. There is his will and there is going against his will, which is known as sin. And the rebelling against him is what we needed a Savior for.
Is the heart of this, well, essentially, is at the heart of this people's inability to trust Scripture today? That it's called into question. We take parts of Genesis and throw it away. We take parts of the Old Testament, New Testament, throw them away because they don't sound right.
I think that's somewhat at the heart of it, and that's one of the reasons why we have some people that are in a field of theology called apologetics. Apologetics doesn't always get the best rap in Lutheran circles because we know it's truly the Holy Spirit that changes lives. And changes somebody from an unbeliever into a believer. We know that. Scripture tells us that very clearly. It's only by the Holy Spirit that you believe and you can say Jesus is Lord. But within the Lutheran Church, there's still a place for apologetics because there are so many barriers that have been put up by opponents of the Scriptures and opponents of God, that sometimes even believing Christians can hear these things and start to have some doubts. And so having people that have studied this and can break apart those barriers and can break down those kinds of things can help allow a person to read the Scriptures again and be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Or if they're not believers, maybe they'll go back and look again once and say, oh, okay, I guess my argument against the Scriptures was, they may go find another one, they may go try and find another one. But the point is that you break down those barriers, and they'll actually maybe read the Bible, and therefore, or hear somebody talking about the Bible, and they're through the Scriptures, through the means of preaching and teaching of the Word, the Holy Spirit works. This is where He has promised to work.
Satan is not necessarily obvious in his attacks on the church or Christians. He can take, you know, like with Christ, you can take Scripture and be 95% right, but just give it that little bit of a twist that takes it off true.
Mm-hmm.
But it sounds really, really good.
Mm-hmm.
You see, you look at something like these Samaritans coming along going, yeah, we want to help, we want to worship too. You know, mm-hmm. is this an attack? I mean, is this sort of an attack against God's people at this time by Satan? He's putting these other people mm-hmm. up to yet again get them to turn like they did before.
Well, like they did before, exactly. I mean, that this is how the devil works. Thankfully, this time they resisted, but then, you know, the devil works through, you know, as we will see in a few verses, he works another way and slows down and stops for a while the progress of building this.
See, and this is what's so hard, Pastor, is that, and we'll get to the text, I promise, but this today, I think, is where a pastor, especially with a Lutheran perspective, can speak so well into culture, because there are so many things being done in different corners of the church that seem so pragmatically good. Tolerance, coexistence, acceptance of gay marriage, this sort of thing, where God is love, all else is details, kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it seems like you're doing so good, but in reality, you're more in the service of Satan than you are in the service of Christ.
That's right.
But it seems so good.
Well, of course it does. And it's kind of interesting because I often say, you know, through his however long Satan has existed, and since his fall, He's learning too. And one of the great theological statements that has been said throughout the church is the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Very often when there's overt persecution of the church, where people are actually being killed for believing in Jesus or believing, you know, in God, that's when they end up becoming the strongest. And, you know, the church just spreads wildfire. You know, who's going to stick to this story that they made up if they're going to be put to death for it? I mean, you might stick to the, if you have an advantage of some sort, you might make up a story. But if someone says, if you keep saying that, I'm going to shoot you, well, you give up your story, you know? And so the devil learns that there's other ways to break up his church, God's church.
Let's get a little bit more text under our belt here, and then we've got some calls that we want to get to. Picking up at verse 6, excuse me. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Bishlan, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of his associates wrote a letter to Artaxerxes. The letter was written in Aramaic script and in the Aramaic language. Rehum, the commanding officer, and Shimshai, the secretary, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, as follows. Rehum, the commanding officer, and Shimshai, the secretary, together with the rest of their associates, the judges and officials over the men of Tripolis, Persia, Erech, Babylon, the Elamites of Susa, and other people of the great and honorable, help me please, Ashurban. Why is no one named Bob? I keep asking this. All these Old Testament names are so difficult. It seems like, you know, if you speak English as a native language, you can't get your tongue around these.
My problem is one of the things is that the translation I have is not the same one you have.
Ah, and so different name? Okay.
Instead of Xerxes, I had Ahasuerus or something like that. So
deported and settled in the city, whoever. Deported and settled in the city of Samaria and elsewhere in Trans-Euphrates. This is a copy of the letter they sent him. So Ezra's actually putting a copy of the letter into the text here. Interesting. To King Artaxerxes, from your servants, the men of Trans-Euphrates. The king should know that the Jews who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and the royal revenues will suffer. Now, since we are under obligation to the palace, and it is not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we are sending this message to inform the king so that a search may be made in the archives of your predecessors. In these records, you will find this city is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, a place of rebellion from ancient times. That is why this city was destroyed. We inform the king, if this city is built and if the walls are restored, you will be left with nothing in Trans-Euphrates. And here again you see the irony of Scripture, which is, yes, the Israelites were rebellious people. Yes, Jerusalem was destroyed, but not for rebellion against the Babylonians, for rebellion against
God. Right.
Let's grab a quick phone call. Okay, let's start out with James. Good morning. You're up first. Go ahead.
Yes, Pastor. I have a view of this as, I guess, exclusion versus inclusion. I see that the Samaritans were remnants of the true Israelites that were left there when these other ones were taken away to Babylon. And they're there in Babylon, over 100 years of amalgamation, and they come back with Babylonian names like Zerubbabel, and they tell these other Jews that have been left there, who have intermarried with some of the other people that have been also transported there, but they're waiting for the Savior and for God, and then they see their people coming back, and they say, can we build with you? We've been waiting. We've had this thought, this prayer in our hearts for our temple to come back. Can we now worship, and can we now be included in this? And it just seems so exclusive of these amalgamated of Jews to come back and say that they should build the temple alone and not include these other ones. And so that approach and the ramifications of that caused this letter to be sent, because if you antagonize the people that are around you and don't include them, then they're going to be antagonistic towards you. And it is a distinction between those Samaritans that wanted to build and those that sent the letters. There are some enemies, the truth, but you need to make a distinction between those people who were just waiting for someone to come back and revive the culture, and those who really are regionalistic and don't want you to come back because it'll be a certain power there. And I guess one more note is that when Christ met the Samaritan woman at the well, and he sent the other disciples around because they didn't want to go through Samaria, he kind of tries to break down that exclusive wall and talk about how being inclusive is productive and being exclusive is I guess, not productive.
All right, we'll let Pastor get to that. Thanks, James. See, that's interesting because maybe, and I'm not ascribing this to James, but I think some of the things that I heard and what James was saying maybe talks about the church in some areas being fascinated with social justice today. You know, that these guys are just waiting around. You have to make a distinction between the officials who maybe are taking something, having something taken away from them.
Well, what I heard James saying is that they both had kind of been affected by the culture around them, and that is true. I mean, you know, like he said, Zerubbabel was not an Israelite name as much as it was a Babylonian name or Assyrian name or whatever.
What it means,
exactly, yeah. But there's a distinction here where the fact is that the ones that had gone into God had kept for himself a remnant within the exiles in Babylon. These were those who had remained faithful to the one true God. The Samaritans, they may have been the ones left behind, but they did intermarry, and they did more than intermarry. They commingled the religion. And that's what's the offense to God. And that is where God says you can't be tolerant. You cannot be inclusive and say we're going to include all these other gods within. Other cultures, fine. You know, other as long as they're not religious, cultural things. You know, but the fact that you have a different name because you come from or you're even speaking possibly a different language than you did, that's not the issue. The issue is, who do you worship? And in that regard, God says we have to be exclusive. Not that you can't be exclusive in order to be inclusive. In other words, we're not going to commingle. We're not going to change who we are just to let you in. However, if you become a worshiper of the one true God and Him alone, come on in.
Yeah,
we have that.
Church took that so much more seriously. When what it took to become a member of a church in the first century, mm-hmm. just to become catechized and then baptized and then brought into the communion mm-hmm. of that congregation, it was not a 6-week new member class.
Right.
It was pretty. They wanted to make sure.
Exactly. But it's not that you could not, in the house of Israel, ever welcome anybody in that was not originally from them.
Uriah, Rahab.
Rahab, Ruth, you know, I mean, she was a Moabite, and, you know, because of Naomi, her mother-in-law, she became a true believer.
So if you come to God, you come to God on his terms,
exactly,
not on yours.
Exactly.
And this is the problem with the Samaritans. They wanted to come to God on
their terms. Okay. And when you have this you know, the examples of Rahab, and Rahab was a prostitute, you know, and she took the spies in, and she ended up becoming, and Ruth, again, she's a Moabite, she kind of gets grafted into the people of Israel to the point where they're in the line of Jesus. They're in the bloodline of Jesus. So it's not that you're exclusive because they're from a different culture, or they have a different color of skin, or because they act different or look different, or, you know, they have, you know, antennas and purple, you know, whatever, purple polka dots or whatever. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do exclusively with who do you worship, how do you worship. And that's why they put their foot down and said no. Now, what we're seeing here now, this letter is being written, God does not promise that when you do right, that everything is always going to work out perfectly immediately.
And there's the rub.
Yeah. Because, what in the world? They're doing the right thing. They're being faithful to God. They put their foot down, said, no, you cannot come in here. We're not going to we're not going to let you infuse these false teachings into our religion. We're not going to let this happen again. We're not going to be sent away again by God into exile. We're not going to let it happen. And yet, you'd think that they do the right thing and now everything's going to be perfect. And it isn't.
That's the definition of insanity, isn't it? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, but each time expecting a different outcome?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. But
have you not wondered how many times does Jerusalem have to be destroyed before they finally realize what's going on?
That's right. But one of the things that I constantly am reminded of, and there are all sorts of cases there have been in my 11 years of ministry where you do the right thing and it seems like the people that were doing the wrong thing seem to be thriving. And you just go, why, Lord? This is what you wanted, isn't it? You know, we're trying to be faithful to you, and yet, you know, it's almost like you end up being like Jonah and saying, you know,
yes.
Why, Lord, didn't you destroy these people? Well, he's got a plan, okay? It's like that hymn, built on the rock, the church will stand, even when steeples are falling. Built on the rock, that I'm gonna paraphrase now. Built on the rock, the church will stand even when they write letters against and you can't even build it. The church is still standing.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah.
You know, he had, even though the temple had been destroyed, the church of God, the people of God were still standing because he kept for himself a remnant in exile. Now, here they're back and they're supposed to build the temple and they get stopped. The church was still standing, even though you look at the rubble.
And this is where reason can only go so far with Scripture, because it really does not make sense that on the one hand you can declare that you're seeking after the one true God, but yet at the same time be an enemy of God.
Right. And this is also a warning for us pragmatic people. Pragmaticians? I don't know what you call that. Anyway.
Pragmatonians.
There you go. But for those of us, when we do the right thing and we don't automatically see results the way that we think it should be happening, that doesn't mean now, okay, go ahead and do the wrong thing. The thing that seems to make sense. The thing that, wouldn't it be nice just to all get along? You know, all you need is love. Wah, wah, wah. You know, I mean, that kind of makes sense to us. And when we try, and when we do the supposedly right thing and say, no, you can't join us,
for this. And then the results are not so happy, and I come in here and say, boy, this is a kind of a bummer of a text.
Yeah. But, you know, I guess we have to finish the text, but just sure. Real quick. Someone comes to your church, is 99% in agreement with you, but says, you know, this infant baptism thing, not down with that. Prefer the age of accountability. But I'm with you every other step of the way. Do you welcome them in?
What do you mean by welcome them in?
You make them a member of your church. Or are you out of fellowship at that point and they can't become a member of your congregation?
I would keep working with them. I wouldn't make them a member right away, but I wouldn't stop working with them. I mean, just because, you know, that's one of the things that we have a criticism. There's a criticism thrown against Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations because we have, we talk about church fellowship. We talk about pulpit and altar fellowship, and we say, okay, sorry, I'm a Lutheran pastor, LCMS pastor. I can't co-officiate with this Methodist minister at the funeral of your loved one. I'm sorry, I can't do that. And I'm sorry, until we're united in what we believe, particularly, but not exclusively, about the Lord's Supper, we can't be sharing it. You know, we sound like we're being exclusive, except, you know, when does lying become acceptable? I've always wondered that. Because by standing up together and saying, and participating in something, it's saying that you agree with each other on what you're doing. And when you don't, but you still do the action, you're lying.
Hypocrisy, perhaps?
Yeah.
And let's finish the text here. We've got a little bit less than 2 minutes, and that is an absolute command. Thou shalt finish the text. So we have to finish. Since you built up to this downer, we have to finish it.
Who made that rule? Oh, okay, go ahead.
The one who shall remain nameless. The king sent this reply to Rehum, the commanding officer, Shimshai, the secretary, and the rest of their associates living in Samaria and elsewhere in Trans-Euphrates. Greetings. This letter you sent has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order and a search was made, and it was found that this city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of Trans-Euphrates, and taxes, tribute, and duty were paid to them. Now issue an order to these men to stop work so that the city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interests? As soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary, and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force. Thus, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You have 30 seconds to take us out on a high note.
And I'm sure these people that were building the temple were very disappointed and very upset and feeling like they were
abandoned,
that they were trying to do God's will, and here he wasn't making it happen. He wasn't fulfilling, you know, his side of the equation and all that kind of stuff. And yet, I remind you, built on the rock, the church will stand, even when steeples are falling or even when you're not allowed to build this church. God is still God, and as you'll see in the future, he makes it happen eventually.
Read the end of the book. He wins.
That's right.
Amen. That's Pastor Matt Rogman of Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. Go visit him sometime. Lots of friends of KFUO up there. Thank you, my friend. Have a great weekend.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.